spent several hours staring at my computer screen yesterday and pulling my hair out because this intro needed to be just right. In fact, I probably spent as much time on this intro as I did the rest of the sermon because it's important. I have to catch your attention. I have to pull you in. You probably have to feel entertained and feel like I have something good to say. And if what I've said so far is any indication, I don't have anything good to say. But don't worry, because I thought about it a lot, and it's you, it's not me. The reason I can't come up with a good intro is really all your fault, but don't worry, I'll tell you why, and then hopefully by the end of the sermon we might all be a little better at it. See, because today we're talking about peace. Now, I have to be really careful about what I watch. In fact, I normally just watch like cooking shows because I find myself inexplicably anxious when I watch certain shows. I don't want to watch a two-hour movie and, you know, be really emotionally invested in the characters, and an hour and a half in, you're really tired, but your heart rate is like 150 and you just need to see the end. I don't like watching those crime shows where they do horrendous things to women and children. Talking to you people who like Criminal Minds, I'm just super not into it. I don't know why you would watch that. But here's the deal, because if nothing happened in the show, if everyone was just honky-dory and got along and went about their day, you probably wouldn't watch that show. That'd be pretty boring. So instead, we need heroes. We need to tell stories about Achilles and Rambo and Chris Kyle. We want to see people go through war and turmoil and conflict and come out on the other side in victory, and I think there's a good reason for that. Because again, we don't want only unresolved conflict. If the movie was 2 hours of only trouble and nothing good happened at the end, you wouldn't like that either. So we want to see a story where the characters encounter trouble and it is resolved through heroism, through sacrifice, through growth. And at the end of whatever turmoil they went through, hopefully they have achieved peace. Because see, I'm not picking on people like Rambo, who is fictional, and Chris Kyle, who is not, because they fight for something. They are embroiled in a conflict that we really can't even imagine, or some of you can, I can't. And they do it for good reason, because they want to bring about peace. They want lives to be saved. But it's hard to tell a good story about peace because there really aren't any. We don't remember stories where everything went perfectly the whole time, and so I had nothing to start this off with. So the story we're going to be telling today is a story about peace, but we have to get there through conflict. And before we do, now that you know what we're talking about today, I want to tell you a little about what we're talking about all this month. This is a two-month theme, I would call it, called Making Waves. And what's really cool is our kids over in base camp, the preschoolers, our kids in elementary, they're doing the same thing. So we're learning together about the difference that God makes in us so that we can, I'll just read it. What you do can change the world around you. So the way I say that is the difference that God is making in us so we can make a difference in the world around us. And the way he does that is this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to pay attention to the word fruit, because it is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit. So God is developing all of these things in us so that we can bear that fruit for the world around us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So your kids, I know this because I was hanging out with them last week, are learning this. They're memorizing this so that they can take this with them wherever they go. I would challenge you to do the same. I had to learn all the hand motions. They were very complicated. Your children are geniuses. I don't know sign language, but we can at least memorize these series of words together. So again, we can take it with us. Our story today is a really long one. And before we get into the story, I have another preface of sorts. See, there are multiple kinds of preaching. One is called topical, and that is where you take a topic, like these list of things. It's really hard for me to tell you what this verse says about peace, because peace is really only one word in the sentence. I can't tell you everything there is to know about peace, because it's just the word peace. And so this month and probably next month, we're doing what's called topical preaching, where we're going to take the topic of peace and talk about what the breadth of Scripture says about it. So where does the Bible mention peace? Where does it mention love or goodness or faithfulness? And then let's put those all together for something that we can learn together and apply together. Now, it's not that this approach is wrong. In fact, all approaches have their strengths and weaknesses, but what I don't like about preaching topically is if peace is mentioned, I'm gonna make this number up because I didn't do enough studying, but say peace is mentioned 200 times in the Bible. Well, I have a time limit that I will exceed today, but I still have a time limit. I can't really talk about all 200 instances of peace. So I'm gonna pick and choose some of them. I might pick 4 or I might pick 10. If you're lucky, we would do 20, but that's still not all of them. And so I am picking what we say about peace, and at the end of the day, I don't want you to know what I think about it. At least this morning, I don't think what I have to say is that important. If you catch me on a weekday, I'm a little haughty about it, but that's not my goal. So we're doing what's called exegetical or expository today, and those are big words, but it just means I'm gonna be going through a story with you, and we're only gonna talk about that story. In fact, you will hear much more scripture today than you will hear me, and I tell you all the time, I'm glad about that. I think this is a timeless book written by God and for people, and we can just go through it together and see what God has to say without me fluffing it up and telling you what I think. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. Now, again, I had way too many verses, so this text is a little smaller than I would like. That's fine. You have Bibles right under the chair in front of you. You have smartphones, hopefully with Bibles on them, and we'll go through it together and see what it has to say for us. Now Samuel, I'll stop here. We got far enough in. Now Samuel, he was a great prophet. That's really all you need to know for the sake of this story, because he's not in it long, but this story does happen in a context. A great prophet had just died, and the nation was mourning. Things were in upheaval. He died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David, we should talk about that. I think most of you in the room know David. He was a king of Israel, one of like the three really big kings. He reigned for 40 years. He did a bunch of good stuff. He was a man chosen by God. A man, the Bible says, was after God's own heart. And he did a lot of dumb stuff, but he also did a lot of really great stuff. And he is kind of like the king that people remember when Israel recounts its history. We want to go back to the days of King David because he was such a great guy. And in fact, even when the Savior will come, well, because David was so good, the Savior is probably going to be like the son of David. So David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name." So we see this guy, right? Super rich. He's shearing his thousands and thousands of sheep and goats. And it actually means that a feast day is coming up. We're going to learn that soon in the story. So he's preparing for this huge feast for all of the people that are subject to him, because he was a great man with a business and property and family. And David, living in the wilderness, but still great man, many heroic deeds, a hero of the nation of Israel. He sends 10 of his young men, and he says, "Go in my name." Now, that's a great name, and it's a name who, through war, creates peace. It's a name of a guy who is subject, submissive to the Lord, the God of Israel, upon whom there was special favor. So David is a big deal, and he's saying, "Hey, just go in my name and talk to the guy." So David already, I want to say, is going in peace. David's got hundreds and hundreds of men with him. In fact, they're used to fighting. That's what they're doing in the wilderness right now. He could take whatever he wanted. But instead, he sent ambassadors in his name. And what we're going to find out is David attempts to make peace with a man who already had a reputation of being harsh and badly behaved. In fact, the name Nabal in Hebrew means fool. That's going to be important later on in the story, but Nabal is a fool, and David still attempts to make peace. And so, as we move on, verse 6, "And thus you shall greet him, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. And your young, ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David." So they begin with peace. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to everything you have. In fact, because we care about peace, we took care of your people in the wilderness. We made sure no harm came to them. And then even though David is, again, a great man, he says, "your son, David." He's placing himself in a position of humility. David, again, could take whatever he wanted. He could play his authority. He could use his reputation. And instead, he chooses humility and begins to work on peace. David was a peacemaker. He wasn't looking for handouts. He didn't just go up and say, "because of my name, I want you to give me all of this stuff." He said, "it's only fair that you return the favor, really. We took care of your workers. We took care of the people in the fields. We took care of the women. We made sure nothing bad happened to them. Whether bandits came in or whether wolves came in, we took care of them at our own expense." So when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. So you'll see that David sent men on his behalf. You'll see that they did good deeds. And you'll see that he humbled himself. But Nabal, the fool who is harshly behaved, what did he say? He said, "my meat, my lambs, my shearers, it's all mine. Who are you? I've never even heard of you." Now, that's ridiculous. There wasn't a person in all of Israel who hadn't heard of David. And we already know that Nabal was a wealthy guy. He traveled about. He had influence. It said he would go between Maon and Carmel. Those are neighboring cities. So he traveled at least a little bit. There wasn't anyone who didn't know of David. So this was insulting. He was living up to his reputation as a fool who was harsh and badly behaved. So peace is being declined. David tries to create peace, and Nabal, a man of the world, declines it. And I got to tell you, I'm not actually surprised by this at all. There was a period of history called the Pax Romana. And that's just Latin for Roman peace. But Rome was an expansive empire. They'd taken over most of the known world, and they did it through military conquest. So it's funny that you would call it peace, but they had battle after battle. They took territory after territory, subjugated people after people. And then there weren't really wars anymore. I mean, sure, there was some violence. There were uprisings. There were invaders. But it was a scale of peace that the world had never seen before. I was reading a history book on this, and they called it a miracle. They said, it is a miracle that there was such a prolonged period of peace, 200 years under the Roman Empire. See, because war is actually a lot more common than peace. There was another pax that is peace. It's called the Pax Americana. And a lot of you were alive during this. This was the period after World War II, where the world saw much less war after a World War. Why? Because America was the dominant superpower. They had nukes, and they weren't afraid to use them, and the whole Western Hemisphere was kept in check. That's where they started to earn the reputation as the police of the world. Now, why do I tell you that? It's because both of these periods of time, the Pax Romana and the Pax Americana, they're not the only ones. But they are so special that historians study them, that they name them, that they show up in books. Because war is much, much more common than peace. Peace is not the way of the world. And I'll tell you why. Because it's filled with people like you and like me. So we know that peace isn't the norm. We know that war, in fact, is. And that's because each of us acts out of our own self-interest. And then that gets to a grander scale, and, you know, one city might fight another city. This is the history of Greece in their self-interest, and then somebody wins enough, and they become this large nation, and then they fight other nations. We see that happening all around the world right now, and everyone is doing it because it benefits them. If there is gold to be had, if there are territories to be gained, if there are people to work for them, if there's oil there, well, we want that for us. And when we want it for us, it means the other person can't have it. I think about this a lot. I didn't even write this down because it's kind of stupid, but obviously I am not a nation that is going to war. So I think of it like when I want to find the best parking space, right? Like it's something small, but if you park there, no one else can use it. And I'm pretty able-bodied, so it's silly that I would take the best parking space and not give it to somebody who probably needs it more than I do. Or when you just get back from a really long drive, maybe on family vacation, and everyone wants to take the shower first, right? Like you're all fighting over who will get the shower. We act in our own self-interest, and it only comes naturally to us. And when two people both act in their self-interest, well, that creates conflict, and that is the opposite of peace. And that's what Nabal is doing. He has plenty to spare, but if he gives it away, it's not his anymore. Right? Even though he could give it to David, he said, no, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, and I want it to stay mine, and I want more. So David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. So, I'm guessing, the story doesn't say, I'm guessing David's forces severely outnumber Nabal's men, who are, what, shepherds, sheep shearers, women who pick grain in the field? And David's pretty riled up about it. He tried to choose peace, and now when he isn't getting what he wanted, he's choosing violence. And that brings me to a pretty important topic. There are two words that I like to remind people of when we read scripture, because I don't know whether David's making the right decision here. All I know is it's what David did. So the first word is prescriptive, like you go to the doctor and you get a prescription, and that's something the doctor is telling you to do. So when we read stuff in the Bible, we wanted to figure out whether it's prescriptive, whether it's saying you should do this, or whether it's descriptive. Just saying, this is what happened, right? There are stories of prostitutes and liars and murderers all through the Bible, and actually a lot of them were praised for the deeds that they did, for the people that they were. I mean, David, this guy, he slept with a woman who was married, and then he wanted her so badly that he had her husband killed. And then the woman got pregnant, and the kid died because of David's sin. So good people or great people can do bad things, and they can be our heroes, but we have to recognize that they're still just people, and everything we read in the Bible isn't telling us that we should do it. And so now our goal is to figure out, well, what things should we do and what things shouldn't we do? What is worth emulating, and what is just a fact of what happened? So that's happening right now. We see David strap on swords, and maybe this was God's will, or maybe it wasn't. We don't know that. But one of the young men told Abigail, that's Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night, and why we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. That's his wife, that's Nabal's wife. She is describing her husband as a worthless man. While David's men kept them safe, they weren't deprived of anything. They were a wall to them, both by night and by day. They were able to glean from the fields. And she's saying, this kind of man is the man who should be honored. And in fact, if we don't, he's going to come and kill us all because my worthless husband can't even be spoken to and certainly can't speak to other people the right way. So I want to point out that Abigail's actions here is saving lives. And that's kind of a big deal because I don't think Abigail's word would have been held in very high esteem when this happened. Kind of like Joe was talking about slavery. Well, the history of our world is trying to figure out the value of people, even though they're different than us. And at the time, women were different, and they were considered less than. Sometimes they were property. Sometimes they weren't to speak. So Abigail, despite her station in society, knows that she has to do something and knows that God can use her. And I know that because later on she talks more and more about the Lord. So no matter how small you are, no matter what people think of you, you don't have to be King David to negotiate peace because King David failed. It was Abigail who was able to negotiate peace and save lives. So Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of skins, 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep and prepared 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met with them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one of the male donkey of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. So I do have to make a small clarification here. She says, my Lord. But whenever you see that lowercase L, that's just talking about people. So right now she's talking to David. He was a lord, according to the human title. We don't mean that lord. And again, that's going to be, you'll have to watch out for that because that's confusing concerning what she says next. But I want to point out that what Abigail does requires sacrifice. She sent a ton of food. There's no chance I remember all of it, but there were hundreds and hundreds of things. She sent her men. She risked being in trouble. She didn't tell her husband Nabal. She snuck off to meet with David. And then she bowed before him and said, this is all my fault. And by the way, it's not. She said, I am so sorry. And I say this because peace requires sacrifice. I told you conflict is when two people are working in their own self-interest. And I want what I want for me, and you want what you want for you, and then we have to fight over it. But if we were to create peace, it means both of us have to set aside what might be optimal. We have to set aside all that we desire, and instead say, well, maybe I get some and you get some. Or maybe this time you get it all, and hopefully next time I get some. Peace is what happens when we not act in our own self-interest, but we act in the mutual interest of one another. When we seek one another's well-being, because you know what isn't good for well-being? Men going to the front lines and dying. For no good reason. And before you think I'm getting political, I'm not saying that about every war, but I can tell you the majority of wars probably didn't need to happen. It was over things like territory and natural resources and the egos of presidents and generals, emperors and kings. And it costs lives. But the kings got what they wanted, just leaving a trail of bodies in their wake. And even if you go to war and you're amazingly successful, none of your men die, other men died. Do you believe that all people are made in the image of God? Or just whichever nation you happen to come from? And I think this has been true for most of history. It is not a problem unique to us. So we have to seek the mutual well-being of one another. What does it take for two people to prosper together or two nations to prosper together? Now, I actually said a lot of things I didn't plan on saying, and I do want to clarify because I don't want you to be upset. First of all, patriotism is an idol, and I'm not going to give in to that. But I actually really love America. And so I want you to know I am not intentionally speaking disparagingly about America. I am not trying to say that our veterans did nothing good, because I don't believe that's true at all. But I do have to talk about the reality that is war and peace, and I can promise you that peace is by far better. So what does it take to create peace? Well, I probably can't negotiate the peace of a nation, and neither can you. But we can cultivate peace in our surroundings. We can each be personally responsible for the peace of our family, for the peace of our neighborhood, for the peace of our church community. By acting not in our own self-interest, but sacrificing, by living humbly, and by counting others as just as important as you. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It says that you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It says that you should repay evil with kindness. It says when someone hits you, you should turn the other cheek. And all of that is humiliating. I know when someone speaks ill of me, I feel very violent. I was trying to think of a nice way to say that. I want to get back at them. I want to defend my honor. I want to set them right. I don't think that's ever helped. Instead, enduring whatever suffering or persecution you may be subject to in a faithful way speaks many more volumes than any of the words you could say to defend yourself. So let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. So that's, again, lowercase lord. Nabal means fool. So she's saying, well, he's a fool because of his name. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Do you see how I said the lords would get tricky? That's a lot of my lord, and sometimes it's David, and sometimes it's the Lord, the God of Israel. But I wanted to point out just a couple things about that, because she's saying the Lord, the God of Israel, restrained David. She said, as the Lord lives, this is a promise that he made, that the Lord has restrained you, that he has saved you from blood guilt and from saving by your own hand. No, that means salvation was from the Lord's hand. Because it's in our nature to be self-seeking and to seek our own benefit, peace requires sacrifice. Now, hopefully you're starting to get that, but what I mean is, if left to your own devices, you will not be good at peace. So in order to accomplish peace, we need to die to ourselves. What does dying to ourselves mean? It means placing something above ourselves. And ultimately what that means is that peace comes from God. If you are all that there is in your world, if you are an island, if you are the king of your own little world, then why would you subject yourself to another king? Why would you not get everything you wanted? When you choose sacrifice, when you choose humility, you're saying, no, there is something bigger than me. And that's our Creator. And you know what's so exciting is that He made us in His image. And so when we practice peace, what we're really doing is acting like the God who made us, because He is the God who invented peace, who exemplifies peace, and who makes peace. So because peace comes from God, we need to live it out because of who we know God to be and the calling that He's placed on our lives. Let me put it this way. In Genesis, like I said, that we were made in the image and likeness of God. Now, why would they use two different words there? Image and likeness. Well, I think one is like the things that are so inherent to us, like there is something about us, maybe it's our will or our feelings, our own volition, there is something to that, that God made us like Him as a conscious and sentient thing with feelings, the capacity to love and to do good and to be good stewards. And you, despite living in a fallen world and being a fallen person, you are still made in the image of God. Every person you meet is. So that second word, likeness, well, are you acting like Him? And the answer to that is no. No, ever since the garden, we are not acting like God. We are not eternal. No, we suffer death. We are not perfect. No, we sin. We cause pain. We don't sacrifice, we look out for ourselves. So it takes a conscious decision to choose to live in a way that God would like us to live. And when we do so, we make Him our model. And that's what the Christian life is about. I told you that peace comes from God, but it has to, right? I just told you all about what it takes to live like God and how we're not capable of it. So how are we doing it? Well, because God made the first peace. I want you to think about it this way. If you went home and you were not at peace with your neighbor, maybe his fence is 6 inches onto your property, or he has a branch that drops leaves in your backyard that you have to pick up, or he lets his dog go to the bathroom in your front yard and never picks it up. Maybe you're part of a homeowners association with some picky people. If you are not at peace with your neighbor, that is at most inconvenient. Now, if you blow up that scale, if you are not at peace with the nation near you, well, that's fatal, right? We just talked about how people die because of that. So another step up from nation, what happens if you're not at peace with the God of the universe? Well, it's not just an inconvenience, and you don't just die. There are eternal consequences for that. But again, because God is the good God, the God who makes peace. In fact, Scripture says this, that He made, Jesus made peace by His blood shed on the cross. So our solution to that primary order of peace, God has already accomplished. And I know so many of you have taken Him up on this promise, and if you haven't, we would love to talk to you about it, because it is world-changing, and it is life-changing to know what it is to have peace with your Creator, so then you can, what, live out peace with your fellow man. And it's so important for our country, for our community, for our church, and for our brothers and sisters that we live out the peace that God has provided, because peace comes from God. And so what I mean to say in all of this is that God has a plan for you and for me. In fact, He has a plan for the world. Abigail here had a plan. I almost forgot we were reading scripture, so we're going to get back to that and see how Abigail's plan played out. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of the Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done this to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. I'm going to be honest, this confuses the heck out of me. It is not the way we really talk now. So I had to read over it a couple times and figure out the different Lords. But the most important thing here for me is that when she says, my Lord, that is David, shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience. For what? For having shed blood without cause. Now, so that's one thing. We figured out, hey, David probably shouldn't have gone to kill all those people. That would have been without cause. So God, because he is a God of peace, saved David and spared Nabal's men, foolish as though he was, because he is a God of peace. But the second one gets me even more. Or for my Lord working salvation for himself. See, David tried to save himself. Whether it was save his reputation, or save his men, or save his ego, David was working for himself. And it said that God saved him from that. Because it is wrong when we live for ourselves, when we seek salvation for ourselves, when we think that it all depends on us. The moral of the story is when we are able to seek peace, when we allow the Lord to fight our battles. Because peace, at least this side of eternity, does require a battle. And there is a lot to be said about that. One, there is an eternal battle. One in the heavenly realms, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. That is a battle, one that Jesus fought in and one that Jesus won to provide peace for us. That is good news. But in order to accept it, we have to accept the Lord fighting our battles for us. Don't we all want to be the war hero who storms in and wins the fight and saves the day and causes victory and hopefully peace? But that's fighting for ourselves. We know we have a Savior who fights for us. And so the scripture puts it this way. Who can stand with the Lord for you? Who can be against you? Think about that, because we don't live like that. I don't live like that. I think about people against me, and I never say, God will figure it out. Just, you know, let them do whatever they want. No, I want to solve it. All of my problems, I want to solve. And I tell you, I had some just normal, everyday life problems that I couldn't fix recently. And I complained about them, groaned about them. And it actually took Sydney to tell me, hey, have you prayed about that? And I was like, yeah, I'm a minister, of course. So I went and I prayed about it. And you know what? God fixed it. I couldn't fix it. And God fixed it. I don't need to fight my own battles, and neither do you, because the biggest battle of all has been won, and when we choose to accept that, all the little battles can be won too. By being peacemakers. Okay, scripture says this, Matthew 5:9. This is part of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed be the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Again, you were made in his image. You want to restore his likeness in you. When you choose peace, you look more like God. And so Jesus calls you a son of God. When you choose to be a peacemaker, not a peace acceptor, not a peace liker, a peacemaker. That takes work, takes sacrifice, and it takes humility. But you know what? It's all God's plan. Peace is God's plan. And again, that's the story of the good news, that plan for all eternity that fixed everything. It was his plan then. It's his plan now. And it's his plan for your life moving forward. Is there someone you have conflict with? You need to get it fixed. And not in the ways that you normally would, not through fighting, conflict, turmoil, gossip. No, through humility, self-sacrifice, through letting the Lord fight your battles. Jesus is so serious about this. He said, if you go to the altar to give your gift, that is to give something to God, to participate in worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave the gift at the altar. Jesus didn't say this part. You get your butt to that person, and you fix it as best as you can, as much as it is up to you. He has prioritized reconciliation over religion. You need to be at peace with one another because it's God's plan. I got like two more pages. I'm not worried about it. We're going over. No, what I mean is we're going over, so I'm not going to worry about those two pages. I will summarize for you. When Jesus taught people to pray, you guys know this, the Lord's Prayer, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're not just looking forward to a peaceful eternity. We're not looking forward to this life that God has crafted for us after we're done with this life. No, we need to bring it here by living in the way that he desires, by participating in his plan. That word Lord that we've heard so much, it means you listen to him. You do what he says. And if his goal is peace, then you are a peacemaker. Just like David sent those 10 men to speak on his behalf, to speak in his name, to create an agreement, we do that. We are ambassadors. We speak in the name of the Lord in order to create peace, in order for his will to be accomplished, because we know it is so much better than our will. And I want to leave you with this, because the fruit of the Spirit is something that God creates in you to change the world around you. I want you to know just how important fruit is. James puts it this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So I hope you heard that. Acting in self-interest, not the way to go. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and what? Good fruits. Impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God wants you to bear fruit. And you can't do that through selfishness, jealousy, or ambition. You have to do it through sacrifice and humility, and when you do, the world around you will see the peace that you have, the peace that God offers. You can live at peace with them, and God is glorified. So I will read the happy ending of the story. Is my mic working? Okay, there we go. Thought I was going crazy. I think they're telling me I should shut up. I will read the happy ending to the story. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there not had been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Because of Abigail's sacrifice, and because of David's willingness to accept peace, peace was achieved that day, and lives were saved. And I know we might not be fighting over some grain this morning. None of you probably have 3,000 sheep, but lives are still in the balance. You might not go with 400 men armed with swords to your neighbor's house, but your neighbor's life is still in the balance if they don't know the peace that you know that comes from God. So there's a couple things we're doing like as a church to live this out. The first Joe told you about the baby bottles, that's just someone in our community who meets people in crisis and who speaks to them and helps provide for them a different and better future for a potential family. So that's what the bottles are for. If you haven't brought them back, today was the deadline, I'll still take them. You can bring them in the office Monday, 9 to 5. You can bring them next Sunday as soon as possible. And I promised you guys before, even though I didn't mean to say it out loud, whatever you give, we're just gonna match. So we will double your gracious offering to a new generation. The second one is the food boxes. A bunch went out, only a few came back. Those are for our immediate community. There are people who are not doing too well. There are people who come in who are hungry, and we don't want to turn them away. And we want them to know the peace, first of all, that comes from not worrying about your next meal. But we want to use that as a platform so that they can know the peace that comes from God. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is all up to you. We're calling it neighbor night or something like that, backyard cookout, whatever you guys want to call it. We want you this weekend to have a cookout for your neighbors. Get to know them. I'm not saying you gotta like hand out tracts and do the Roman road. I'm saying like heat up some hot dogs and learn their names. And all of you can do that. And that is a great inroad to being at peace with your community, not being isolated, independent, or alone, because peace takes more than one person, okay? I love you guys so much. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we will continue to worship. Father God, thanks for the instruction of your word. Thank you so much for making a way. You have done all the work that we can't, and we humbly receive it, and we hope to return it. Thanks so much for Jesus, for the peace that we are able to have, and in the middle of the difficult nights or the crises that we have, may you give us peace that passes understanding, and hopefully not just for our good, but for your glory and the good of those around us. As they see the peace that we can have, they might want access to the same thing. So, I love you. I love you, Dad. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.